It's time for our focus on Muslim communities, and this evening we continue the discussion on Yemen. We cross over to Port Elizabeth and we're joined on the line by Maulana Yusuf Bewand. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, Mufti Sahab.
How are you this evening, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, very, very well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Good to have you with us on the program, Maulana. Last week you gave us a fascinating insight into the history of Yemen, going back to pre-Islamic era, all the way to Sulaiman al-Islam and various references, and also in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we pick up the discussion from that point on as more.
Inshallah ta'ala, jazakallahu khairan, Mustazab. So alhamdulillah, we managed to cover a lot of the history, or a rather brief introduction to the history of Islam in Yemen and relationship with the Quran, and as well as in more recent history in the 1900s when the Ottomans and the British also took over. So, alhamdulillah, that was history, and we understood the significance of Yemen in Islam, or in the state of Islam, in the very, very early stages. As our listeners might remember, that we said, by the time of Fath Makkah, by the time of the conquest of Makkah in the 8th year after Hijrah, there were already 3 masajid in Yemen. So that shows how far back the history of Islam in Yemen goes. So looking at Yemen today, and more focused on the visit which I had a few years ago, anybody going to Yemen today will find it to be a place very different to the other Arab countries. So anybody who's been for Umrah, or has been to one of the Gulf countries, to Dubai or to Saudi Arabia, will find Yemen very, very different. It's regarded as, inverted commas, you know, the Wild West of Arabia. In the first impressions one gets when one lands in Yemen, or when you're about to land as well, you know, you see the dusty roads and the mud houses. Dusty roads, I suppose, is very common throughout the Arab world, but mud houses, not that common. So you go there and you see the very simple Bedouin-like people. They dressed in lungis with turbans, and many of them have their gambiyas, their daggers, which is a sign of manhood. And you know, everybody in the capital and on the west coast of or the west of Yemen all wear these daggers. And when one goes there, a person can really imagine how the Bedouins have lived through the ages. So pre-Islam and post-Islam, throughout the times, how people, the Bedouin, lived, and how possibly in the time of the Sahaba and thereafter, how people were living. One can get some type of idea if one visits Yemen. The people are very hardy people. It's a more difficult life there. So they are hardy people, but with the most generous of hearts and very, very hospitable. So the place is, the lifestyle there, is, as I said, it's hardy, it's rustic. But sadly, poverty is also quite rife there, unfortunately. So that makes it a little bit more difficult for the people staying there. Tribalism and war is still, and war between the tribes, that is quite prevalent. So tribalism is very strong there. For example, I remember when I visited there, I was told that there was a wedding party a few weeks before they had arrived there, and someone had taken ill, and they needed to escort the person to the hospital. So they had a bucky filled with youngsters, armed youngsters with the big AK-47s, because they were passing by the territory of a rival tribe. So they needed to have all of this, you know, this armament with them so that they can take the person to the hospital. So tribalism is still very strong, and even the, you know, the differences between the tribes, even the president would need to be able to run the country smoothly, he would need to have all the chiefs of the different tribes on his side for him to be able to rule effectively. In terms of the dressing, you spoke about the males, the females. I think 97% of the population, they all wear the full niqab. So it's only about 3% who will not wear the niqab. The rest of them will be wearing the niqab. And that's across the board, whoever they may be, wherever they may be working as well. So that's in terms of the people of Yemen. One of the habits that I took a great disliking to, and that I really detested, was that of chewing of what is known as gat or qat. as the people say. This pot is a kind of light narcotic, which people chew. It's a leaf which people will stuff their mouths with, or one part of the mouth. They will roll it into a ball and they'll keep it in one part of their mouth, and they will continuously chew it until they feel a little bit lightheaded, and they will enjoy it together. The World Health Organization has actually classified it as a drug of abuse, because it produces this mild psychological dependence. So it's like a very strong type of tobacco, if you want to call it. It's very popular in Yemen, unfortunately, and its cultivation consumes up to 40% of the country's water, because it requires a lot of water in terms of its cultivation. The males, majority, chew it, but females are also use it, or they chew it. It's estimated between 70 to 80% of the Yemenis chew pot, and that's in the ages between 16 and 50 years old. And it's estimated 14.6 million person hours per day are spent chewing pot. So it's really something which is found all over Yemen. And many other crops which used to be, people they used to plant coffee and many other things, all of this has now been removed to make way for this very lucrative business. And so this is one of the things which people chew. I remember reading an article during the what we knew at the time of was the Arab Spring. At that time, I remember reading an article that the only country that couldn't sustain the marches because everybody went to sleep in the afternoon was Yemen. And that was because they used to chew so much of pot that they would need to sleep in the afternoon. So they'd all be marching with full vigor in the morning, and by the afternoon with the cut, they'd all go to sleep. So that is one of the things which we dislike, but alhamdulillah, the people are really wonderful people. The driving there is really, if a person's been to India or to Egypt and so that was bad, you need to visit Yemen, because, you know, U-turns on the highway and going the wrong way up off-ramps and things like that, that's quite commonplace in Yemen. So anyway, so more about the trip. If you look at Yemen, I, alhamdulillah, had the chance of visiting Yemen in the year 2010. I had gone with Sheikh Shuaib Ahmed from Lodium, and getting there was not that easy. You need an invitation letter to go there, and upon arrival, you're not allowed to leave the airport until the representative of whoever invites you comes to the airport and signs you off. So it's very strict, and it's not easily a country that you can visit. You land, but the capital of Yemen is Sana'a, and we really had spent some time. One of the major sites to see there is the Babul Yemen, the old city. The old city of Sana'a is a wonderful place to visit. You enter through the old city. The Babul Yemen is the only existing door to the old city. And this old city is one of the oldest urban settlements and ancient cities in the entire world. It's declared as a UNESCO site. And there's beautiful three to four-story mud houses with limestone decorations. And anybody who's seen a picture of Yemen, this has now become the face of Yemen. You know, these 3 to 4 story houses with the limestone decorations. Very beautiful, a wonderful place to visit. When walking through the souk and through the old city, you really feel that you're walking into history. You're walking as if you're living 600 or 700 years ago. So there's a big, a large souk there, a typical Arab souk, I suppose the type that would be found in Mecca and Medina until about 70 or 80 years ago, until things began to change. And it's really a wonderful place to visit. I think of recent there was an airstrike there, which Allah Ta'ala make it easy for everybody staying there. There are lots of these Jambia. There's Jambia, which is the daggers. There's lots of this, you know, Jambia shops galore with the colorful belts and the covers. There's the Souq al-Milh, which is there with various branches. There's wonderful things. Silver is very common. It's common to find there. You can find jewelry and these type of things. Lots of souvenirs. A lot of honey as well. Inshallah, we will discuss a little bit about the honey a bit later. So that's one of the main attractions in Yemen. And in the old city, we will find Al-Jami' al-Kabir. Jami' al-Kabir is a masjid which was built in the year 6, in the 6th year after Hijrah, upon the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is situated in the center of the old city. It's still in its original structure with a few renovations over the years. And it's a really an amazing place with a really tranquil atmosphere. We had visited the masjid during the morning. I think it was around 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. And there were numerous men reciting the Quran. They're just sitting in the masjid on their own, reciting the Quran. There were a few durus which were taking place, and youngsters were attending them. And the masjid was buzzing with life. It was a wonderful atmosphere. And there's something really definitely different about visiting these very old masajid. And one can really actually feel the spirituality in these old masajid. You feel like you can really connect with the history of this masjid. And since it's in its original form and not modernized like some of the other places, you really get this wonderful feeling. And the space is really so old, and you know, things don't really change much in Yemen. In the year 1972, some of the construction workers there were doing a renovation, and they were renovating a wall in the attic of this masjid, and they came across large quantities of old books and manuscripts, and they just, you know, put them into some potato sacks and left them on the side. And one of the Qadis had walked past there, you know, a day or two, a few days later, and he realized the potential of this find. And he went and he asked for assistance from overseas and from people who had the ability to really scrutinize these manuscripts. And in 1979, they got some German scholars interested, and it was taken to West Germany and it was preserved. And this was actually the oldest Quran scripts which can be found today, besides the one which is, I think, found recently. This was dates back right to the time of Sahaba or a little bit thereafter. So these wonderful Qurans were preserved for hundreds of years, nearly 1,400 years it was lying in the attic of this masjid. So yeah, it just shows how old these places are and how little things change in these places. So that's one very great place to visit, which is the Al-Jami' al-Kabir, the main masjid, which is situated in the old city in Sana'a. Another masjid is that of Masjid of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and that is the area where he resided during his stay in Sana'a. If we do remember in terms of the history, we said that he was sent as a da'i, one to spread the deen and to teach the deen, as an ustad, to teach the people of Yemen about Islam, and he had spent some time there. He was a qadi as well when he was there. So this is also situated in the old city, and this was built in the 8th year after Hijrah. Another interesting place to visit in the old city is the Kaaba of Abraha. So we do know that the Abraha had wanted to establish a temple or a Kaaba in Yemen, and there is a place which is situated in the old city called Qulais, and this it is not very easy to locate, but if you search around, you should be able to find it. It's just a circular area which has been cordoned off to indicate the location of where he intended to build his so-called Kaaba. And we had moved around and seen the different souks. And I remember clearly at that time in 2010 when we were there, walking around the souk, there were lovely sights and things. But I remember being disturbed by the sounds of these fighter jets which were flying above us. And you had like this type of sick feeling in you, because there was a war carrying on, and you know, to have fighter jets flying over your head is not something South Africans are used to. I mean, we never experienced war or anything of the sort, alhamdulillah. So I remember that particular feeling, you know, while we were walking in the souk. So that's the old city in the middle of Sana'a, wonderful place to visit. Some other places in Sana'a, in and around Sana'a, which are good to visit. One is the place of Ashabul Jannah. So we do know in Surah Al-Qalam, Allah Ta'ala speaks about the brothers whose entire farm was destroyed by a fire from the sky as a punishment from Allah due to their miserliness. And that place is in a place called Darwan. And this is a little bit, it's about an hour and a half out of Sana'a, and people can go and visit. We had also intended to visit. We had hired a taxi and we had managed to go. I think it was about an hour. We drove about an hour and then we were stopped at a checkpoint, and the soldiers were given strict orders that nobody is allowed to pass there without a permit. And even the driver was startled, I remember at the time. But since the war was on with the Houthi, the rebels in the north, we didn't want to jeopardize our trip, so we just turned back and went home. But it's also something that you can visit, the place of Darwan, which is known as the place of Ashab al-Jannah, where these brothers' garden was destroyed. And there's another place called Shibam Kaukaban, which is an ancient fortified village. It's about, also about an hour and a half away from Sana'a, something also wonderful to visit. There's another place called Wadi al-Zahar and Darul Hajar. It's an ancient village. It's about 20 minutes from Sana'a, something also very interesting to visit. It's not Islamic history, but there's a palace of Imam Yahya, which has been built on a huge boulder. So you can just imagine this massive boulder upon which this house has been built, right on top of the boulder. Something very interesting to see. And as usual, when I travel to some of these countries, I can't leave out going to visit some horses. So I've been to the Nadi al-Furusiya, which is the equestrian horse center, and met some of the owners that were there, as well as strolled around, you know, the stables of these with, beautiful Arab horses, which are found in Yemen. So we managed to do that as well. In terms of the ulama, which we visited in Sana'a, we went to meet a very, very respected alim. He's over 90 years old. I'm sure he should be, well, now he'll be about 95, 96, because from what I understand, he is still alive. His name is Qadi Amrani, and he was the former Qadi of the entire Yemen. And we didn't manage to meet him, and then we went to meet him. He was sickly and he hadn't come to the masjid. And just an interesting incident which transpired when we went there to that masjid. We had been to the masjid, and on our way out, we were obviously disappointed we hadn't got to meet the Qadi. And a man approached us and asked us where we're from and why we had come there. So we informed him, and he insisted that we join him for supper. So we had just come out of the masjid, made our Maghrib Salah, and he insisted that we come home for supper with him. And after much persuasion, he won, and we walked to his cute little home. And, you know, on the spur of the moment, he made it as if everything had been prepared for us. And even though the food was very tasty, we only ate enough until he was satisfied, because this was actually the supper of his family, and we didn't want them to go hungry. But he showed us, his brother Abdul Izzah Jomari, he showed us such amazing hospitality that it really touched us. And then he even hailed a taxi for us and paid for our fare. So the generosity, the hospitality of these people is really something to learn from. And may Allah instill these qualities within us as well, inshallah ta'ala. And then the following day, he had called us to say that the Shaykh had come for Dhuhr Salah. So we left immediately from where we were. There's about 20 minutes drive to get there. We missed him at the masjid, but then he phoned the driver and he gave directions to the driver that for us to go to the Shaykh's house. And we met him just before he entered his home. And alhamdulillah, he gave us the honorary Ijazat al-Hadith, the permission for narrating a hadith. And he has one of the highest chains of narration in the world today. He narrates from Al-Kitani. I can't remember. But in any case, he has one of the highest isnad, one of the highest chains of narration of a hadith. Alhamdulillah, we had the good fortune of receiving the Ijazat al-Hadith from him. Another alim which we had intended to meet but didn't get to meet was Sheikh Majid al-Zindani. He is the principal of the very famous university, Islamic University, the Jamiatul Iman. We wanted to meet him, but we were advised not to, since he is a high-up figure, and there was some running with the government, and people who had gone to meet him were followed thereafter, so we decided against going to meet him. So that is Sana'a. There are a number of other places one can visit, but these are the main Islamic historical attractions which one would like to go and see because of its historical significance. So that's in the west of the country. We had flown to Hadramaut, and Hadramaut is a province in the east of Yemen, basically bordering Oman, and if a person needs to go there, you can go by road, but it is quite dangerous to go by road. So we had flown there, and we had arrived at the Sayoun airport. And it's really the tiniest airport that I've really been to. There's hardly place for the plane to land, and the building is smaller than many bus terminals. But alhamdulillah, we managed to, the plane arrived, and we landed. I know the people even write out the boarding passes there. There's no computers. So we had gone there, to, we landed in Sayoun, and we took a drive to the historical town of Tarim. It's now only a half an hour's drive from Sayoun because of, at that time it was a newly tarred road, and previously it was taken 2 to 3 hours to go there. The females are all wearing niqab, and even in the sweltering heat, working in the fields, we would drive past fields, people were cultivating, and all the work, a lot of the work is done by the females, and they were all wearing a full niqab. It was maybe close 40, over 40 degrees Celsius, and they were working there, wearing straw hats, and working, tirelessly in the fields. The people here, many of them look either African, or some of them look 100% South Indian. So anybody who's been to South India or to Sri Lanka to see how the people look and their dressing, it's 100% the same. So they'll have those like very short type of kurtas and wearing lungis, and the features look exactly the same. So anybody who's been there won't be able to tell the difference where these people are really coming from. And even the food is very Indian as well. They make rotis like Indian people. So there's a very strong link between Yemen, India, Indonesia, and East Africa. Because if you do remember that the Yemenis were the reason that Islam spread to these regions, and they had gone there, they had married there, and brought their families back home, some of them. So there was lots of trade, there was lots of learning and teaching of deen which occurred between these places, and many of these people brought back the cultures of the places which they visited. The people in Hadramaut are very hospitable as well. We met a man in Sayoun, I remember, and he also invited us for a meal, but I told him, brother, I'm not alone, there's two or three other people with us. He says, walau kana mi'ah. That's, if you are 100 people, doesn't matter, everybody's welcome in my home, subhanAllah. The people are really generous and very hospitable. We went to a restaurant, and the people are, as I said, they're quite hardy. There was a Bedouin man which we met there. And they were sitting at the restaurant eating casually with their AK-47s and daggers and all of that around them. And when you asked them, what's the need for having all of this, I'd gone up to them and to speak to them. And they said that to get to this town of Sayoun, they had to travel through the mountains, through some rough and tough areas, so they needed to be armed. So Yemen is not, as I said, your normal Dubai or Saudi trip. It's a lot more, it's the Wild West of Arabia, as people say. But in any case, we had gone to Tarim. And Tarim is this delightful, small, traditional town. It's always been a hub of Islamic studies for ages. It's one of peace and serenity. It's really a wonderful town to visit. We had rented a home for the week that we were staying there. It was a beautiful mud home with lime wall interiors. But staying there, you'd feel as if you're staying in a normal brick and, normal plastered and painted home. But it was just mud and limestone. The very famous institute of Darul Mustafa is situated in Tarim. It's a tasawwuf-based Islamic seminary with many pious teachers. It draws students from around the globe and who all fall into the same line with this peaceful, serene, and easygoing disposition. At the madrasa in Tarim, there's 400 to 500 students, and they have a number of branches all around Yemen as well. And it's really interesting how Indonesians had, going back into history, they had all learned deen here in this little place of Tarim, and for hundreds of years they had done this, and many of them would go back to Indonesia and teach. Some of them went home 300 or 400 years ago. They were captured by the Dutch there, and they ended up in South Africa. And that is interestingly how South Africans, particularly in the Cape, who are the descendants of these Indonesians, have a very close link to Yemen. And we do know that in the Cape they have the Khadat, the recitation, and that actually originates from Yemen, from Imam Haddad. So the people in the Cape have a very strong link to Yemen because of this roundabout history of how Islam went from Yemen to Indonesia to South Africa, and now people are going back to study in Yemen again. The principal of the Institute of Darul Mustafa is Habib Umar, who has come to South Africa a number of times, a well-known scholar throughout the world, and he's the means of guiding hundreds of people towards Deen. We have attended his lectures at the madrasa, as well as one which is very interestingly held in the middle of the souk of Tarim, so that all the people around who are there, they can all benefit. So they have a little platform and everybody comes to sit around, and it's outdoor, it's in the middle of the souk, and you know, everybody stops to come and listen, which was really something wonderful to experience. He invited us to his home for a meal, and when we had gone there, there were 30 odd people who had all come for lunch. Some of them are guests, others were students, and this is how he lives his life, you know, between teaching and spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides him, we had met a number of other of the habaib, a number of the other teachers who are there. Many of them are sayyids from the progeny of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One particular shaykh which we met was Shaykh Sa'ad al-Idrus, and he is over 80 years old, and really a wonderful person to meet, very soft-spoken, kind, and despite his age and weakness, he still makes imamat at the masjid daily. He became a hafiz while being imprisoned by the communists. If you look about 70 or 80 years ago, the communists were ruling eastern Yemen, and well, he was imprisoned because they obviously had taken a disliking to all ulama, and all the ulama were imprisoned, or a number of them were imprisoned, and he was also imprisoned, and he became a hafiz in jail. And he's an intelligent man, and he even introduced advanced farming techniques for the people there to make their farming a lot more prosperous. So that's in Tarim, and these are some of the ulama, the people who go there to study, students from all around the world go there. It's a peaceful, serene atmosphere to study, and many people take a liking to Tarim and to its surroundings. About 2 hours away from Tarim is the grave of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wassalam. Many of the people go there for special occasions, the people from Darul Mustafa as well. We go there once or twice a year, and there's some boarding around there, and they conduct azkar and things like that around the Qabr as well. We had traveled there because it was one of the times, coincidentally, that people were going there, and the drive there was actually quite beautiful. You wind through the mountains, you pass many of these towns which are world famous, which they all produce, the world famous honey. Beautiful towns perched on the mountains. It is a wonderful drive. You see many of these beehives on the sides of the roads, because the honey in eastern Yemen is one of the highest quality in the world, and there are hundreds of types of honey. And the best are sold at top dollars, and they only sell them in dollars and at a very high price. So even though things are very poor, this particular honey, some of them are really, it is of the highest quality. And anybody wanting to go, if they really do go, there's one type of honey which is known of the Asal al-Sidr. The Sidr is the name of the leaf which the bees eat. So if you get that type of honey, coming from the town of Dawan, so it's Dawani, Shatwi meaning that it's the one which is produced in winter, and Hadrami being from Hadramaut, that is considered to be the best quality honey which the Yemenis have to offer. That was quite interesting as well. They had floods there a few years prior to us arriving, about 2007, and that prompted the Hadramis from around the world to fund the rebuilding of the infrastructure around Tarim and around these areas. So it used to be, very primitive in the past, but after the infrastructure being restored, unfortunately, there came the scourge of television as well, which upset the apple cart for the previously pristine and very pure peoples. It was explained to us that while we were there, that prior to television being introduced, from Maghrib to Isha, people used to all sit in the masjid. And now the people struggle to leave the TV sets in the evenings, and you struggle to get everybody to come to the masjid between Maghrib and Isha to recite the Quran, which used to be a normal routine for the people living in Tarim. And there's obviously a distinctive change which has come about in the dressing of the people as well. But, I mean, that's really a small percentage of the people who are staying in Tarim. The majority, alhamdulillah, are very deeni inclined. And when a person visits there, you feel that you're in a very spiritual town that you are visiting. So that's the town of Tarim. Another town close by is that of Shibam Hadramaut. So somebody who's going as a tourist, it would actually be a great experience to visit this town. It's known as the Manhattan of the Desert because it's an ancient fortified village and it has the world's oldest skyscrapers all built from mud. So you have up to 10-story buildings, skyscrapers, and all built from mud with no cement or nothing of the sort, all mud and wood. And alhamdulillah, people have been staying there for a number of years, and it's actually more of a town than a tourist attraction. So it's fully inhabited, and people are staying and living their lives there. That's another town which would be nice to visit. We have traveled to another town which is known as Mukalla. It's a port city. It's about 5 hours away from Tarim. It's on the south coast. It's a bustling port, as it has most probably been for hundreds of years. The import and export business is still going very strong here, as it would have been going on for hundreds of years. And the people here all look 100% African as well. So that is also a wonderful place to visit. When we had been there, we had heard, we got the news of bombing about 100 or 200 kilometers or 200 kilometers away from where we were. So we decided to return and not spend the night there in Mukalla, but we returned to Tarim for that evening. And that's all in the Hadramaut, the areas that we visited. There are some other places which people can visit. Ma'rib, which is in the center of Yemen, we discussed Bilqis, and we spoke about the dam, the Sadr al-Ma'rib, which had broken. And this is in the center of Yemen. It's on the road from Sana'a to Sayoun. We were advised against going there due to the deterioration in security. But that's also something, if people have time or would like to visit, it's a wonderful place to see as well. And there's obviously the towns of Ta'iz and Aden and all of these other places which people visit as well. So that sums up some of the towns and some of the experiences which we had in Yemen. So today Yemen, as you said, is primitive. Unfortunately, war has broken out in the country. It was already the poorest Arab country, and now with the war carrying on and with poverty becoming quite rife, it's really becoming very difficult for the people, for the Yemenis to live there. And so in terms of its really intriguing history, it was wonderful to visit the place, but one obviously feels sad at the situation there today. And
yes.
We make dua that Allah Ta'ala keeps them steadfast as they have been throughout the ages and return them to the prosperous times that they once enjoyed.
Very, very interesting and fascinating, and your own experiences, Mawlana, you've gained a wealth of experience in Yemen itself, you know, seeing the different groups and interacting with different ulama and having the opportunity to learn from all the different groupings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you and continue to allow you to interact with the different people in different parts of the world. It has been really fascinating, and we really, really appreciate your time. And inshallah, the program will soon be up as a podcast.
Okay. Jazakallah khairan to you, Muqtisa.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
That was Mawlana Yusuf Bemat with the weekly program, Muslim Communities, and Mawlana touching on the aspect of Yemen this evening. We go for our commercials.